All right, good to see everybody this morning. Acts chapter 9 is where we are. And there is, you know, one of the, that passage that we read this morning, in answer to the bulletin question, there's a lot in that. The responsibility that comes with being a teacher. And I think, you know, Mike, what you said is certainly true, that the things that we say better be in line with what God says, because we're going to be held accountable for what we teach other people. But also, there's the warning, it's not to be do as I say, not as I do. Like, we teach with our lips and our lives, and those things want to match up. And there's, you know, there's pressure that comes with that. But there should be, shouldn't there? Hey, there's, like, to actually live out in our lives the things that we teach. All right, Acts chapter 9. And we're going to pick it up here. We'll read 31 through 43, and we're going to key in on verse 35 and following this morning. So, Acts chapter 9, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace being built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. Now it came about that as Peter was traveling through all those parts, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. And immediately he arose. And all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it came about at that time that she fell sick and died. When they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, entreating him, do not delay to come to us. And Peter arose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood beside him, weeping, and showing all the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out, knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up, and calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And it came about that he stayed many days in Joppa with certain tanner, Simon. So we just have talked about how it shifts here, the momentarily, the narrative in the book of Acts. It just introduced us to Saul, who's going to become the great apostle Paul, and now it shifts back to Peter and his ministry momentarily. Big picture purpose, Paul's going to be the apostle of the Gentiles, but Peter's going to be the one who opens the door of salvation to them, and those are the events we're going to see in chapters 10 and 11. And so, we talked about that a little bit, and then also we talked about last week, and I think I might have not communicated this exactly the way I wanted to, so I'm going to take another stab at it a little bit. We were talking about how there at Lydda, there was this man who'd been bedridden 8 years. He was paralyzed. I mean, before we go any further, we can ask the question, how'd you guys all do making your bed this week? Right? Mr. Simpson preached that a little bit. Peter told Aeneas to Jesus Christ, heals you, arise and make your bed. So Kevin was saying we should all be making our beds. I think Julie did a pretty good job this last week on that. And I'll take credit for the two of us being one. So, anyways, you guys are...
I made mine every day this week.
That's good. All right. I like it, Levi. So, anyways. But one of the things that I had started on that I felt like I maybe didn't do a perfect job communicating is, okay, there was a different setting in the first century in terms of the gospel being going forth than there is today. In the first century, they didn't have this in its completion, did they? No, they did have the Old Testament available, but it wouldn't have been readily available, like, you know, looking up stuff on Bible Gateway, or, you know, it wasn't that available. You can think about the scrolls and stuff. That would have been expensive. Okay? Yeah, it shocks me today even how expensive good Bibles are. But, okay, it's, you know, I guess people know that that's probably one place that people are willing to pay money for. But you know, those scrolls would have been really expensive. So it still wasn't like super available. But you could go to the synagogues and it looked like there was, you could have access probably of studying the scrolls, etc. So it was, there was availability, but the New Testament wasn't completed. And so that, with, because of that, God had made provision in the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And some of those gifts, I'll ask you guys, just throw out a few of those gifts that were given to the laying on of the apostles' hands that obviously aren't present anymore because there's no more living apostles to pass them on, and there's no need for them anymore because we have the completed Word of God. Gift prophecy. Okay? That's a big one, right? There are no... Anybody that tells you today that they're a prophet, that God speaks to them outside of His Word, healing. There's a one in that's particularly relevant to our passage today. Mike? Interpretation of tongues. Okay, and obviously the one that would go that with that would be tongues. Okay, gift of tongues and gift of interpretation of tongues. So there's some. There's a few others, but I just wanted to get our minds going on what those, some of those things were. So let's talk about the gift of healing for a second. We see this here in at Lydda and Sharon. Because of the healing of Aeneas, people were, they were coming and they turned to the Lord. I gotta figure out how I want to communicate this better today. So, we know today, people that claim to be faith healers, guys, I don't put any credence in them, first of all, because the scripture says those gifts aren't present anymore, but secondly, because it doesn't work. There's no consistent faith healers out there. Don't misunderstand me on this part either. I'm not saying God can't still heal. God is the healer. God can heal, and God can heal through nutrition. God can heal through doctors. God can heal miraculously if He wants to. But the gift of healing is, if you go to heal somebody, they're going to be healed. We're not talking about that God can't heal and through as He answers people's prayers. Like, we're talking about a miraculous gift of healing that consistently, as we see in the New Testament, those who had these gifts, when they chose to heal somebody, they were healed. Right? And those aren't present anymore. Now, why were those there? Why were these gifts there in New Testament times? And they're not here today. Obviously, it has something to do with us not, or with them not having the completion of the Word. But, yes, Levi.
Well, that's what I was going to say.
Can you?
The miracles were to validate what the apostles said.
Yes, exactly. Confirm the Word spoken, right? To confirm the Word that was being spoken was true. Hebrews chapter 2, I want to say verse 4, we'll specify that. And so we talked about that. But one of the things that this is the part that I don't think I communicated real well. It seems like it would be nice to be able to have a gift of healing because you go in and you get attention of people, don't you? Okay? You get a big audience pretty quickly from that. Okay? But what I was trying to drive at last week is that that actually isn't always a great thing. Okay? That people make a decision based off of what they've seen in terms of signs, that decision isn't always going to be as deeply grounded as a decision where you've had to logically think through everything. What I don't want to say is that these people's conversions weren't valid. Okay, and I think that's maybe where I left that a little bit. And Justin had a great question. I'm going to come back to what it means to turn to the Lord. We're going to spend some time on that today. But if somebody saw, let's just flip back a couple chapters to Acts chapter 8. You guys remember here in Samaria, a guy named Simon. In verse 9, it says there was a certain man named Simon who formerly was practicing magic in the city, astonishing the people of Samaria, claiming to be someone great. They all, from smallest to greatest, were giving attention to him, saying, "This means what's called the great power of God." My guess is Simon, this guy who is practicing magic, My guess is that he was an illusionist. Honestly, I enjoy watching people illusionists. Like, it amazes me some of the things they can do, and I know it's not magic, it's just trickery. But it sure got me tricked. You can do a pretty simple card trick on me, and I'm like, wow, how'd you do that? And then you go to the big guys, it's like, that is absolute, there's amazing stuff that you can do through deception and trickery. My guess is that's the kind of magic that Simon was practicing. And then Philip comes along, and Philip's able to actually perform, among other things, real healings, isn't he? Okay. And Simon sees that in verse 13. Even Simon himself believed. And after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was constantly amazed. So Simon, the magician, saw this, and he recognized the difference between his deception and fake stuff and the real stuff. And so he believed. Now, we know later, Simon's heart isn't right. And that's exposed pretty quickly. That his heart wasn't right. I'll be right with you, Levi. But I want you to notice the scripture says he believed and was baptized. I don't question, because there's nothing in here that makes me question that Simon's conversion was valid. His heart quickly thereafter was wrong. But the scripture says he believed. I'm going to take the scripture at its word. So I don't want to say that these guys aren't, their belief wasn't valid. I am saying that while it seems like it could be great in terms of getting people to believe, the substance to it is going to require something more than being amazed by signs, okay, for any lasting faith.
In the Old Testament, there's history of people doing what they shouldn't and seeking guidance from the dead. Would you say that's not around anymore either?
So, if I understand your question correctly, the devil has some power. There's no doubt about that. And he still does. He's called the god of this world. Now, if we put it in the big picture term, Satan's the greatest illusionist ever. Because he cannot follow through on all the things that he offers. It's his nature to steal, kill, and destroy. But Levi, I have no doubt that if a person were to go and dabble in that sort of stuff, you can get some answers, and sometimes the devil is even going to be right on that. Okay? The scripture warns us not to mess around with that kind of stuff. Even I just recently have been reading the book of Revelation. Here's my New Testament reading towards the end of the year. And one of the things that we don't want to do is know the deep things of Satan. Okay? There's just some stuff that, I think Deuteronomy said it this way, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may keep his law. So there are some things that God just says, hey, don't go down that path. But the devil has some power. And I think he still has some power, and he has enough power, you know, with scripture even we call false signs and wonders. He has enough power to deceive a lot of people. So one of the things that we're going to ask people today is don't go down that path. Let's figure out what's true. Okay? And so I don't know if that, did that answer your question?
What did your dad say about voodoo?
Pardon me?
Your dad says about voodoo?
Who do voodoo? You do? Yeah. So, yeah, a lot of it's what you believe can happen here.
Even in the Old Testament, King Saul did away with the mediums and the magicians.
Mm-hmm. And then he went and visited one, if I recall. Yes.
I think your dad had this term, what you win them with is what you win them to. And you don't want to win people to that, because it never, the Bible is so filled with examples where that doesn't work. Even if you think of the Israelites when they came out of Egypt, you know, Moses fed them in the desert. Yeah, that worked. No, they lost their, you know, Moses didn't feed them, God fed them. Didn't work. Didn't stick. You know, it doesn't stick, because if you win people to some sort of healing, they're going to put their faith in that healing. They're going to, and what happens even when Jesus fed the multitudes? What they want? They want more food. You're not winning them to what you need to win them to. You need to win them to the Word of God. You need to win them to the truth. And that was the whole, even back then, those were a sign to validate what was preached. Because that was where they put their faith in. They didn't put their faith in that Peter was going to come back and heal somebody. They put their faith into what Peter preached, his words. But this gave proof to their words. And so we don't want that today because, you know, if we had the gift of healing, every time they stubbed their toe, they would come to us. And that's not a
thing. I'd sign up right now for my Achilles. Heal me, please. Okay, I'm gonna take one more comment that I saw over here, and then I gotta get this back to, so I can communicate what I want to here, alright? What you guys are saying is true, and I agree with that, and what, I just wanna explain a little more here.
I think Simon's problem was that he, saw another opportunity on how to make money.
Yeah, no doubt about it. And power, money, that kind of stuff. So, okay. What I want to share though, I will say this just by way of passing, that even those who had the gifts of healing in the New Testament did not use them to heal all the brethren. Okay? Matter of fact, oftentimes you see the New Testament people who were sick and they didn't go and use that gift of healing because it wasn't God's will. Okay? That wasn't the primary purpose. The primary purpose of that was actually to get attention to confirm the word that was being spoken or true. So people who are already in the church, okay, we're going to see an example here of Tabitha and Dorcas where every once in a while they would, but typically that didn't happen, people in the church. Okay, it was already, the purpose, okay, had already been used. But, so guys, we can understand, I'm just listening to us, we understand, I think, the benefit of the word being what we win people with and what we win them to. And that's true, and I'm going to pound that away a little more than that for a second. But what I don't want to say is these people's conversions were invalid. Okay? Because they saw this, and when the scripture says they believed, or they turned to the Lord, that's true, they did. Okay? But you guys know the parable of the sower, right? Okay. There are four types of soil. Okay? There's only, I think, obviously the main soil out there, is the one where, you know, it's the hard ground, seed beside the road. Okay? As soon as the seed comes, then the devil comes and snatches it away. Okay? I just think about it. It's like you talk to people, and it's like it bounces right off their forehead. You throw it out there, just hard ground. And that's where most people are at. Maybe there's even little interest, but there's no follow through. Like, they go home, and as soon as you walk away from that discussion, they completely forgot about everything you said to them. Okay? That's the majority of where people are at. Okay? But then there's three other types of soil, two of which are people who actually respond to the word. Excuse me, all three of them, they respond to the word. There's the good soil, and they actually go and do something with it. But the other two that are not good soil are still people who responded to the word. Okay? They're the people who, you know, where there's no depth of soil, right? And as soon as something tough comes along, they're out. Can you imagine how many people in this time, in that first century, that was the case for a lot of these people? Because they immediately would respond and receive it, but when tough times come and there's no more signs to keep you going, what happens? Okay? And then there's the thorns, okay? Over time, the worries of the world, deceitfulness of riches. And you guys know over time, man, memories fade. Memories fade. I've shared this, but I got a couple of the strangest stories from when I was a kid, and I think they're true, but they seem too weird to be true. And I couldn't, if I was in a court of law and say, can you tell me, I know what I thought. You know, I think my sister drove us around the block when she was like 8 years old. I'm pretty sure she did that. Okay? Maybe she just bumped it into drive and we drove a little while and then bumped it back into park. I don't know. I couldn't. Okay? Julie and I, We were pretty newly married, and we used to stay up late. And those are the good old days, aren't they? Party up, party late, and then we'd come back to Billings early in the morning from Bozeman on Saturday. We'd stay up late. One of those mornings, we'd come back, and somebody was pulled over the side of the road and taken the head of a bear and throw it in the back of their pickup. It's like, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen. I would doubt that. She was with me, and we had not had hallucinogens the night before. So I'm thinking it's legit, but it was weird. You know, but over time, some of that stuff, like, you kind of wonder about it, right? So we want something more firm. Actually, let's go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. Larry, you brought this up and made a good point, that even when Jesus... When Jesus fed the 5,000, and they came back for more, and Jesus didn't give them more. Okay? He gave them the real manna, and they weren't near as interested in the bread that came down out of heaven. And so, you know, there's something that we need more than that. So, you guys know the account of the rich man and Lazarus. By the way, this is not a parable. Okay? Some people try to tell you the parable, the rich man. Whenever the scripture talks about a parable, okay, there's a certain man, or there's names given, historical people used. Okay, this is a true account. Okay, so but the end of this, you guys remember the rich man ends up having a conversation with Abraham, and in verse 27, because before Christ came, everybody went down. Okay? Whether you were good or bad, you went down. Okay? To Sheol, right? Or to Hades would be the Greek on that. But there was still, as Luke 16 shows you, there was a good compartment, if you will, and a bad compartment. There was a part that was comfortable and a part that was uncomfortable. Okay? Fast forwarding, when Christ ascended into heaven, he led captive a host of captives. Okay? And you see the scripture there, from there on, the scripture speaking of as the good part being up. Okay, so, but as these guys are having conversation from the bad compartment over the good and back and forth, in verse 27, the rich man says, "Then I beg you, Father," talking to Abraham, "that you send him to my father's house," talking about Lazarus, "for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." For free, guys, anybody who's in a bad place right now does not want their loved ones to join them there. That's a barrier sometimes for people who are alive right now, and they think, well, I'm not going to see the people I love in heaven, then I don't want to go there. Hey, your loved ones want you to end up in the right place. Okay? But, Abraham said they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. The greatest miracle of all, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, which, guys, is actually the linchpin that makes the Word of God so that you know this is the Word of God. You can have confidence in it. But his point is that you can have the greatest miracle there, and it isn't going to convince somebody where the Scriptures won't. The Scriptures is where the real basis of people's faith is. Can you imagine the work that those guys had to do in going back and really building discipleship into people that had made decisions based off of the signs that they had seen? Okay? Wasn't going to shortcut it. And I think it was mentioned last week by Tim McHenry, if you actually look at the record of the first century church, okay, it did not last through the persecution to the next generations, because really I think lack of availability and accessibility to this. It's tougher now, brethren. It's tougher now to convert people. It's going to take more time up front, but I think we live in a great time in terms of the opportunity we have to actually really truly make disciples who are going to be good soil. Their faith is going to last the test of time, okay? And from one generation to the next. Okay? Does that make sense? Good. Last week I didn't think I did. So Justin had a question. Let's go back to Acts 9. I'm glad he asked this about it. I think it was in reference a little bit to the way I didn't communicate very well. But he was wondering, well, the scripture says here they turned to the Lord, right? In verse 35. And so that's a legitimate conversion. They turned to the Lord. What I want to just key in for a second on what the scripture actually means by that phrase. You know that. One thing I love about the Bible is that terms that we would use in our everyday language, they have oftentimes have a little deeper, much deeper meaning scripturally. So you aren't always going to be able to just look up stuff in Webster's or dictionary.com and understand what God means when He says certain words. Some of them are familiar with the promise. Meaning the Holy Spirit, the mystery, right? What does this phrase, turning to the Lord, mean? You can think, okay, you're going along and all of a sudden you turn to the Lord. And that is true. But how does that happen? What's the scripture mean when it uses that terminology? Well, just a couple things that I want to share here today. Acts chapter 2. We're going to just look at a little comparison. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. In Acts chapter 3, verse 19, first of all, I want to share you. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the day of Pentecost, Peter gets asked a question by these Jews who hear the message, you know, what shall we do? And they're talking about it in reference to the fact that they had crucified the Christ. What should we do? I'm going to kind of fill in the gaps here. What shall I do to be saved? What shall I do to be reconciled to God, right? And so Peter said to them, repent, didn't he? Peter said, repent. And what did he say next? Repent and let each one of you be immersed. Okay? And why did he tell them to be immersed? First of all, what's the first thing that he mentions here? Why should they be immersed? For the forgiveness of sins, right? Now, I'm going to ask a question here, not that we don't know this, but because, brethren, when you're out there sharing with people, you've got to sometimes help people connect the dots, okay, and help them understand where they're. A lot of people, there's even people who, in this congregation, have told me when they were immersed, they knew they were doing it for forgiveness of sins and get the Holy Spirit, but they still somehow thought they were saved before this. We sometimes got to help people break this down. If you have sins that need to be forgiven, if you need to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, you are not saved. And so I ask, it's better to ask people that question than to tell them the answer. Can a person be saved without having their sins forgiven? Sometimes you have to help them maybe a little. Why can a person not be saved? Because the definition of salvation in the New Testament has to do with salvation from our sins. That's what he's talking about. You should call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. I'll be with you in a little bit, Super Dave. I'm going to run through this here. Okay? So Acts 38 says, repent, be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins, and what else? You should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Okay. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Another message that Peter gets to preach. Okay? And what does Peter tell them here in his action statement and what they need to do? Acts chapter 3, verse 19, he says, what? Repent. Right? He starts off with repent. What's he say next? Repent therefore and return, right? Literally, this is going to be turn. Why? Not times of refreshing yet. First he says what? So your sins may be wiped away. And what? Times of refreshing. Okay. Repent. That's a pretty easy one, isn't it? Okay. Let's jump down here. Forgiveness of sins wiped away. That's pretty straightforward. Same thing, right? Holy Spirit, you should receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. You have to do a little study on that one. But you're going to find out that rivers of living water. Hey, John chapter 7 will tell you rivers of living water. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, the times of refreshing, Holy Spirit. Hey, I'm not teaching on that today. But this matches up, return or turn, matches up with being immersed, doesn't it? So we might almost get the... I think most people think of turn as repent. Okay? Guys, repentance, in simple terms, it is change your worldview. It's saying, I'm willing... the word means change the way you think. Change your mind, right? Change your thinking. Trade your thinking in for God's way of thinking. But there's something more to actually turning to the Lord. And that happens in the waters of immersion. And we'll see that here. Go to 2 Corinthians... Chapter 3. Maybe we can ask this question. Is it possible for a person to, first of all, let's ask it this way. Is it possible for a person to get baptized in some water and not turn to the Lord? All sorts of, you take a bath all the time, right? Doesn't do anything, turn to the Lord. But, so we're going to talk about for the forgiveness of your sins and to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Understanding who Christ is. When we hit the waters of immersion, what are we doing? What happens here? Let's ask another question that's from the opposite side of the page. Is it possible for a person to want to turn to the Lord and not be able to? It's a good question. Because God does make provision for that. But I mean, there's a lot of people who are trying to turn to the Lord and they haven't if they're deceiving themselves or if they're being deceived. There is a deceiver. This 2 Corinthians chapter 4 actually says the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. There is a barrier. Because in other words, I think many people can see Christ, can see Jesus as He is in the flesh and says, I want to be like Him. And they're not able to. There's a barrier. That barrier, we can think about it in a number of different ways, but let's just talk about why there has to be circumcision of the heart. There's a veil. There's something that lies over the heart that keeps us from being able to make that turn. I keep telling you guys I'll be with you, but today I will be with you. I think today, maybe next week. All right? I'll get back to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. So, contrasting Old Covenant, New Covenant. There's so much sometimes to... Old Covenant, New Covenant. There is a New Covenant. Aren't you thankful for that? I just had a study with the lady last week, and we are so thankful that actually we don't have to go back and do all those rules under the Old Covenant. But it is not just... The only difference of Old Covenant and New Covenant is not a difference in the type of rules. A lot of people, that's the way they view Christianity. We've traded one set of rules, an old set of rules, for a new set of rules. No, the primary difference, Old Covenant and New Covenant, is that through the New Covenant, we actually see Christ. To put it in simple terms... So it's not going to be about a bunch of rules. It's going to be about when we view Christ, when we see Christ as He is, what He does in our life, what He does, the changes that He makes in our lives. So that's the huge difference. That Old Testament, how could you live by faith? It was all about keeping the law, wasn't it? What's New Testament mean, live by faith? Doesn't mean keep the new set of rules. It means see what God wants us to see, which boils down to seeing Christ. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 12. Having therefore such a hope, this hope of glory that's remaining and ever increasing. 2 Corinthians 3:12. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech. Are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened. For until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. You can read the Old Covenant, and I'm even going to say you can read the New Covenant. And you can have a veil that remains there. Because your mind's hardened. And as long as that veil is there, you can't turn to the Lord. Okay? Now he's going to say a very simple phrase here we're going to come back to. Because it is removed in Christ. The veil's taken away in Christ. Okay? Verse 15, but to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. That's something to do with the Holy Spirit also, doesn't it? We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. I want you to notice, according to verse 16, when is the veil taken away? Verse 16. Whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. According to verse 14, where is the veil taken away? In Christ. You ever noticed, you guys know this, Romans 6:3, Galatians 3:27. We're immersed into Christ. That's the only way you get into Christ Jesus, is through immersion. It's when a person's immersed into Christ. And I'm going to even say there's some intent there. The Scripture's clear that when scriptural immersion, for the forgiveness of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's where God does that circumcision on the heart. That's where that veil of flesh is removed. Okay? That keeps us from being able to see the glory of the Lord. It's removed in Christ. It's removed in our immersion to Christ. You see, 2 Corinthians 3 also equates turning to the Lord with immersion, just like Acts 2:38 and Acts 3:19. That's the conclusion you would come to. Is everybody with me? I wasn't going to cover Colossians 2:12 today, but the point of Colossians 2:12 is that this is where God does His work. Our faith, His work. His operation. Yep. So you guys know I love that passage of Scripture. I could go back. Now, brethren, just for our benefit today, because I'm looking around, and most of us, we understand this, we got this. It's possible, as a Christian, to kind of let that flesh kind of grow back, isn't it? And block it. That veil is removed in Christ. There's a reason the Scripture exhorts us to continue to lay aside the old and put on the new. Lay aside the old and put on the new. We need to... This was kind of a weird thing. There was a homeschool girls basketball team that I am aware of that they... One of their practices, they decided that they were going to wear these special glasses where you can't see the bottom through the bottom part. Well, that's great for ball handling and that kind of stuff, right? So you can't be, basically it's to keep you from being able to look and see what you're doing. But they made them do the whole practice in that. I was like, I'm not, sometimes homeschool sports is interesting. I'll just leave it at that. Okay? There's really no benefit to that when somebody's throwing you a pass and you can't see out of the bottom half of your, like, that's not really what you want. Okay? But sometimes maybe for us, the reason I'm saying this, is that we can allow that veil of flesh to start to grow back. Okay? The solution, brethren, is to turn to the Lord, to see Christ, which God still allows us to see. And that stuff will go away again. Okay? Galatians, my children, whom I am again in labor till Christ is formed in you. You don't have to go back and be immersed again. You need to really key in on Jesus in glory, seeing Him the way the Lord wants you to in the pages of the New Testament. And the flesh will fade away. Okay, that's just for free, because we're, most of us here, we're Christians. So that's relevant. But Justin had to leave. But the phrase, turning to the Lord, okay, that has to do with people being converted in the waters of immersion. Everybody with me? Okay, now there's a couple of people that, Dave, you were first, I think. Do you remember? It was a long time ago.
Going back to when you were saying that, you know, can you be saved before you're immersed? I like to use James chapter 1 on that. Verses 13 through 17. Let no one say that he is tempted. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But anyone who is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust, then when lust has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin accomplished, it brings forth death. God can't live in sin. So the only way we can be saved is through the immersion for the forgiveness of our sins.
Yeah, that the sin has to be taken away before God's going to move in, for sure. We're going to come back to that passage in a week, probably, when we get to Cornelius a little bit. Let's see. Yeah.
I think one of the questions that Paige was asking last week, too, was, it says, and all who lived at Lydda. And so I didn't know if you were going to cover that today or not, about how that translates into what...
Yeah, I should have looked up the Greek in the second half of that. But all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, right? I think the implication is, hey, everybody knew about this. This was the hot news in town. Everybody was aware of it. But the second half of it, and turn to the Lord, I don't think means that everybody who saw him turned to the Lord. We know enough about people to know that you can see. I mean, just reading through the Gospel of John, Jesus said, you know, you guys seen these signs and you still don't believe? So not everybody who sees signs believe. Matter of fact, a lot of people still don't. But I think the all point, thank you, Jared, the all point is they all saw him, they all heard about him, they all knew about this, they were aware of this. And turn to the Lord, I think that would, as we know, is a limited number of them as a result of their seeing him. But the emphasis is those who saw him and responded in faith. Okay? So, Levi.
I think mine might be a yes or no question. Would you say that we're saved when we're immersed, or saved when our faith allows us to buy into that and to believe that? Or would you say that we're saved when Jesus comes back?
Yes, yes, yes.
Yes.
He says yes or no question. if we're immersed for the right reasons, yes, we're saved. The scripture also speaks about us as those who are being saved. That's buying into what happened in the waters of immersion. That's an ongoing thing, isn't it? And there's a salvation that we yet await at Christ's return, where we're going to receive a body of glory. Okay? And this fight is done, and this... You know, the body, soul, and spirit all will be saved. So, yes, yes, yes. All right, that's a good place to close. We will quickly work on Tabitha and Dorcas next week and get into Cornelius and his household. Thank you guys for your attention and participation.